For those of you who were not in the first part, don't worry about it. You didn't miss anything. We're talking today about the passions. We're talking about those things, and people are always wondering, well, what do you mean by the passions? Well, do you have something you trip over a lot in your life? Do you have a bad habit that you can't seem to shake? Do you find yourself in the same spot in your relationships? Do you find that you and your wife argue about the same things over and over again? Maybe there's a problem with a passion that is not being tamed and used for what it should be used for. And that's what we mean when we're talking about the passions. My name is Father Barnabas Powell. I am the priest at Saints Raphael, Nicholas, and Irene Greek Orthodox Church in Cumming, Georgia. For those of you who want to know a little bit more about the ministry, you're more than welcome to go to faithencouraged.org, and we have our weekly homilies there. We have our daily devotional there. Our daily devotional is called Orthodox on Purpose, because we have a lot of folks that that are Orthodox by accident, and that's a wonderful thing. That's a good head start. Thanks be to God. That's great. Not bad, but don't stop there. We want you to move from Orthodox by accident to Orthodox on Purpose, because I don't know, I don't want to shock anybody, but ain't nobody getting a blood test in heaven. Oh, you're Greek. Come right in. No, that's just not how it works, guys. It just doesn't work that way. So that's one of the emphases that we do. The daily devotional is about how do we take the scriptures that we read in our everyday devotional, and what do we, how do we live that out? How do we take that seriously? So you're invited to look that up and check that out. You can look it up at faithencouraged.org. Also, tomorrow night, I'm blessed to do a every other Sunday live call-in program on Ancient Faith Radio at ancientfaith.com. called Faith Encouraged Live with Father Barnabas. And tomorrow night, we're going to be talking. That starts at 8 p.m. Eastern, 5 p.m. Central, 5 p.m. Pacific. And that's located at ancientfaith.com. You're more than welcome to tune in for that, to Faith Encouraged Live. And tune in. We're going to be talking about demons tomorrow. That's always a fun subject. We'll be talking about demons, we'll be talking about the unseen world, we'll be talking about spiritual warfare, and we'll talk about Halloween. What is the Orthodox, what is an Orthodox understanding of Halloween? Should our children participate in it? Is it, does it open up Pandora's box like Harry Potter? I'm being mean, I'm sorry, forgive me. I will give you a little foretaste. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. For heaven's sake, folks, calm down. There we go. All right. So that's part of the ministry that we do. And then part of the ministry that we're blessed with is we get an opportunity to come to different parishes and different areas around the country and do seminars like this and do this kind of work. It's a lot of fun. For those of you who weren't here this morning, I wasn't raised in the Orthodox Church like some of you. You have the blessing of being in this faith your whole life. I fight every day the sin of jealousy whenever I deal with you folks, having this treasure your whole life. And then I scratch my head, and why haven't you done more with it? But that's none of my business. Anyway, I was raised as a Pentecostal, and pastored a Pentecostal church for 15 years before myself and 20 families of the church that I was pastoring, we all converted to Orthodoxy together in November of 2001. Which brings me to the story I wanted to tell you as I was beginning. Orthodox priests can be married if they're married before they're ordained. So that's a little difference between Orthodox clergy and Roman Catholic clergy. When I converted to the faith, I was not married, and my spiritual father told me that I could not marry another convert. He said, "You're Barnabas, you can't marry." By the way, everybody else got to pick their name. He said, "You don't get to pick your name, you're Barnabas." My mama doesn't call me Barnabas. She calls me Chucky. And no, as a matter of fact, you can't call me Chucky. No. But he said, "You're Barnabas." I said, "Okay. Okay, Father, I'm Barnabas. Why?" He said, "Because Barnabas is Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word. Var, Navas. Var means son of, and Navas means encouragement. He said, that's who you are. You're the son of encouragement. That's who you are. You're Barnabas. Okay, I'm Barnabas. And then he said, he's very bossy. He said, you can't marry a convert. You have to marry a girl that was raised in the Orthodox Church her whole life. Okay. Father, I mean, I know enough about Orthodoxy to know that obedience is very important, and so that's good for me. Will you tell me why? He said, of course, because she will know in her bones what you just know with your head. And you will be able to explain to her why she does what she does. And then he added the kicker that I'll never forget. He did his hands like this. He said, because these two worlds desperately need one another. And then he really shocked me when he said, because they will not survive apart. I like that. I like that a lot. I was talking at lunch today with some folks, and we were talking about the language that we use in the Divine Liturgy at our Greek Orthodox Church. The language is English. We use English in the service. But I do use some liturgical Greek because it is very instructive and very good for my precious converts. We're mainly a parish of converts in our church incoming, 60% converts in our parish incoming. And I do that particularly because, number one, I spent $175,000 on a master's degree at a Greek Orthodox seminary, and I'm going to squeeze every penny of worth out of that I can. I'm going to teach you some Greek this afternoon. That's going to be fun. And number two, I need my converts to know that they must develop an attitude of gratitude to generations of people that do not think like they think, and don't speak like they speak, but they preserve the precious gift of Orthodoxy so that they could receive it. It is good for us to be reminded that gratitude is at the heart of Orthodox worship. In fact, the central act of worship in the Orthodox Church is the Eucharist. And do you know the root of the word Eucharist? The root of the word Eucharist is the Greek word ευχαριστώ. Does anybody know what ευχαριστώ means? It means thank you. And so at the very heart of the central act of normal Christianity, brothers and sisters, for those of you who were not here at the first part of the presentation, normal Christianity is what I'm talking about today. This is normal Christianity. The way Christians have experienced the Christian faith for 20 centuries in an unbroken line of consistent practice, it is not new. The central act of worship in the Christian faith for 20 centuries has been the Eucharistic meal, the Lord's Supper. For those groups that do not do that, it is on them to explain why they deviate from normal Christianity. Period, full stop, end of discussion. Normal Christianity experiences the Eucharistic life of Jesus Christ every time the people gather together in the Divine Liturgy. Period, full stop, end of discussion. That's normal Christianity. Everything else is a deviation from that, and it is on them to explain why they deviate from 20 centuries of consistent Christian experience. It isn't open for debate. It isn't an opinion. All you have to do is read. It's written down. None of this has been done in a corner. For 20 centuries, this is how Christians experience their life together. So, we've been talking about the passions, and we've been talking about the reason why we Orthodox Christians do what we do. I'm going to give you a little bit of hint about why what goes on in here, but before I do that, I want to read a quote. By the way, our passage of Scripture that we're continuing to rely on is Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are Christ's, those who belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh. Now notice, it doesn't say the flesh has been crucified for them. It says those who belong to Christ crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That sounds pretty proactive to me. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This isn't about this notion that I'm have to do enough stuff to make God like me. Folks, God liking you is a settled issue. You do know that, right? God loving you is a settled issue. You can't do anything about that. You're stuck with God. Sorry. You're stuck with God. God loves you. And like I said to the first group, some of you, and I can tell by your faces, some of you are very accomplished sinners. You're very good at it. Looks like you've been practicing your whole lives. But not even all of your sin, in fact, all of the combined sin of humanity from the beginning of time, has the power to extinguish the mercy of God. You just don't have that kind of power over God. Sorry. You just don't. You don't have that kind of power over God. And God is not the bad guy. God loves you more than you yourself know how to love. In fact, one of the fathers said this, that God at his most angry, please remember this, folks, especially when you're thinking, God is punishing me. Give me a break. You need to pray every day God punishes you, trust me, because God at his most angry is kinder to me than men at their kindest. Think about that for a moment. God at his most angry, and we think of God. The problem is we're still pagans. You're still pagan Greeks. Stop it. Put your hand out here. No, I don't want to do that. You're still pagan Greeks. You still think of God the Father as Zeus. Stop it. God the Father is not Zeus. God's good. He's not up there with a lightning bolt ready to strike you because you stubbed your toe and said a naughty word. God isn't like you and me. He's not petty. God loves us. God loves you more than you yourself know how to love. That's a settled issue. The issue to be decided, precious friends, and the central purpose of the Christian life, folks, if you get this, let's go home. We're done. The central purpose of the Christian life, the only reason we do any of this at all, is to acclimate ourselves to learn how to enter into that love and enjoy it. How do you learn how to be with God? Here's the school right here. We even designed the architecture to turn you towards Him. Did you know that an Orthodox church is oriented from west to east? It's not an accident. We do that on purpose. Isn't it amazing? Even before one word is said to you today, you're already making your way towards God to acclimate yourself. Do you realize you're going to live forever? You're going to live forever. That's going to happen. One of the fathers said God has cursed humanity with eternal life. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. That's a done deal. Haven't you read the back of the book? Look at the back. Everybody comes back. Look at the book of the Revelation. The whole place is teeming with life. Jesus Christ really has conquered death. Haven't you ever been to an Orthodox Pascha? Goodness gracious alive. We keep saying it over and over again. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and on those in the tombs bestowing life. He doesn't say, and on those in the tombs who happen to belong to the right church, he's bestowing life. No, 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 no. Sorry, folks. Everybody's coming back. You're going to live forever. The only issue to be decided, will you enjoy it? That's it. That's the only question to be answered. And so how do you learn how to enjoy eternal life? Here's home. Here's the school. The very first thing you do when you walk into an Orthodox church is you leave darkness and move toward light. You leave chaos and move toward order and discipline. You leave rebellion and move towards repentance. The very fact of walking into a church is the very first step in making the passions tamed and ordering your passions so that they are your servants and not your masters. You purposely move from darkness to light. And in the Orthodox worship service, all five senses are used to corral your passions to focus only on God. In fact, the reason why you were given your five senses was so that you could know God. The reason why you were given your five senses, I wasn't given my sense of taste so that I could enjoy peach cobbler. Though God knows, I do in fact enjoy peach cobbler. I actually make the best peach cobbler in the world. and no, you can't have the recipe. It's a family secret. But I wasn't given the sense of taste to simply satisfy my desires or my passions. I was given the sense of taste so that one way that a human can receive information through taste can be corralled and disciplined and used to bring me to my relationship with God. I was created for God. I was created in God's image to be made in His likeness. Anything less, folks, and you're just a member of a club. That's the purpose of why we do all of this work in the Orthodox faith. The Orthodox faith is teeming with tools and wisdom to help me corral my passions to use. In fact, if I don't corral my desire for food, why do you think your physical health is divorced, or the same things that will make you physically healthy won't also make you spiritually healthy? If moderation and corralling my passions and my desires and my appetites will make me physically healthy, that same thing holds true in my spiritual life. And so every physical sense of a human being is used in Orthodox worship. Sight, sound, taste, touch, and smell. Sight's easy. Walk into an Orthodox church. Sorry, folks, this just doesn't look like any church you've ever been to other than this one before. It just doesn't. That's on purpose. We do nothing. None of this is decoration. They didn't put that picture of the Theotokos there because it really kind of went with the decor. No, that's there for a reason. It's there for a reason. Everything you see here is meant to discipline your sense of sight, to focus you on what is most healthy for your sense of sight, and that is to see Jesus. Jesus Christ and learning how to be with Him is the absolute only way you're ever going to enjoy eternity. Folks, if you don't like church, for heaven's sake, don't go to heaven. Don't. You'll hate it. In fact, you'll call it hell. If you don't like church, don't go to heaven. You're going to be miserable. Of course, one of the fathers said that heaven and hell are the same place, but that's for another subject altogether. We'll talk about that later. The point is, the sense of sight is demanded attention and discipline when you walk into an Orthodox church. I never will forget when I went into my first Orthodox church. I went into an Orthodox church that had icons everywhere. On the posts, on the ceiling, on the sides. It seemed like they even had some on the floor, for heaven's sake. And there were some designs on the floor. I didn't know what to look at first. And one of the guys that was with me said, "That's the point. You're going to spend the rest of your life learning how to see, to truly see what is truly important. And until you discipline your sense of sight, the sense of sight is going to master you." Let me give you a quick example. Do you know that one of the major problems, one of the major addictions in the United States, in fact, in the Western world, in the modern world today, is the addiction to pornography? The addiction of pornography, the pornography industry in the United States is a $30 billion a year industry in the United States. That is using the sense of sight purely to consume your own pleasure and your own desires. Ladies and gentlemen, the sense of sight, undisciplined, will take you to hell. It will become your master instead of your servant. How do we fix this? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the sense of sight in the Orthodox Church is reoriented to focus on Christ and the life of eternity. Okay, sense of sight, sound, that's easy. You're listening to me rant and rave now. Coming to an Orthodox church, you'll hear this beautiful chanting. I was here this afternoon before we got started, this morning before we got started, in the beautiful chanting of the matin service that we had. Absolutely gorgeous. The sense of hearing, if left undisciplined, will become a cesspool for gossip and anger and bitterness and hatred. How many of you have ever been around somebody who just simply couldn't say something nice if their life depended on it? I always have this, you know Eeyore, don't you? Have you ever heard of Eeyore? I love Eeyore because he reminds me of some friends of mine. Eeyore, there with Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh says, "Eeyore, it's such a beautiful day." And what does Eeyore say? "Yeah, but it'll probably rain later." The sense of hearing can be. It seems like people only hear the negative and the bad. It's amazing how their sense of hearing, undisciplined by focusing on hearing that which is true and beautiful and lovely, undisciplined, the sense of hearing becomes turned in on itself and filled with hatred and bitterness and anger. Okay, so we got sight, we got sound. What about taste? Come on, that's easy. We were just talking about the Eucharist. The sense of taste is used. And that sense of being a human, isn't it amazing that every way a human can receive information, both conscious and unconscious, is brought to bear in the Orthodox worship service? Do you think that's by accident? We've been doing this 20th century, folks. We've gotten pretty good at it. And so the sense of taste is used to discipline my desire and my passion to only hunger on that which is most. In fact, one of the reasons why the Orthodox Church has the spiritual discipline of fasting like we do on Wednesdays and Fridays, Orthodox Christians fast from meat and dairy. We do it every Wednesday and Friday, except when we don't. And then we don't do that all those days. By the way, that's a hard and fast rule in Orthodoxy. This is what I love about Orthodoxy. Orthodoxy always does things the same way unless we don't, and then that's the Orthodox way. We have a few times a year when Wednesdays and Fridays, we don't have fast days on that time. But for the most part, Wednesdays and Fridays, we fast. And we fast because, not because, you know, we're trying to lose weight. We fast because if I don't discipline my desires, they will master me. If I don't purposely exercise my will, and we said in the first session that it is the human will that is broken in the human person that must be strengthened, must be re-educated, must be reoriented so that it becomes a healthy thing. It is the human will that is broken, not the human nature. God loves humanity. God likes being human so much he became one himself. And God didn't become human just so the Father could have something to kill. That's disgusting on its face. You can't worship a child molester. That's pretty harsh, I know, but it's effective. Anyway, the point is, God became human because he loves humanity. In fact, one of the fathers suggests that God would have become human even had there not been a fall. That something as horrible as the fall could not be the only reason something as glorious as the incarnation would occur. I love that. God loves humanity. In fact, God has always intended to be in communion with humanity. That's why he walked with Adam and Eve every afternoon in the cool of the day. And it was their ability to get close to him that would have led them to full maturity, where they would have been able to take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when they were ready. But they pushed things and wanted to do it their own way, and it bit them. Just like me. And so if I don't... Isn't it amazing? Food got us in trouble in the first place, and now food gets us out of trouble. Isn't that cool? In fact, one of the fathers said, and this is so cool, in fact, you may want to write this down because this is really neat. Our first mother took living fruit from a dead tree and ate it, and we died. Now we take living fruit dead fruit from a living tree, and we died. Now we take living fruit from a dead tree, and we live. God is systematically untying the knots of the fall by teaching us how to discipline our passions to focus only on God. Mom, our first mother Eve, took dead fruit from a living tree, and we died. Now we take living fruit from a dead tree, and we live. Sight, sound, taste, touch. Come on. If you slow down long enough around an Orthodox church, somebody is going to kiss you. That's just the way it is. We kiss. We kiss pictures, we kiss relics, we kiss each other, and we make the sign of the cross. Great way that the Orthodox make the sign of the cross, we take our right hand and we take our thumb and our two fingers and we put them together just like this. And that stands for the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarians. We do everything in threes. When somebody says, again and again I say unto you, expect two more times. It's going to happen. Oh, and by the way, we do tend to lie in church as well. Let us complete our morning prayer to the Lord. Get comfortable. Don't worry. It's intended to. We're going to get there eventually, but it's several hours away. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, And then we take our other two fingers and place it against our palm to remind us that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And we make the sign of the cross from forehead to stomach, right shoulder to left shoulder. The Father sent us His Son, who gave us the Spirit to make us one. By the way, right to left is because sheep on the right, goats on the left. Right is right, left is wrong. I'm just saying. We do have a group of folks who learned apparently in a mirror. Missed it by that much. No problem. So sight, sound, taste, touch. What's the last one? Smell. Can you guess? The incense. But don't forget the beeswax candles too. Don't those things smell fantastic? I mean, even burning, they smell good. And we got the incense, and that, you know, Father will take the incense, by the way, the first time I went to an Orthodox church, I'd never been to a liturgical service in my life. And so I go into this Orthodox church service, and this fella dressed up in this fancy schmancy outfit, kind of like one of these things, he walks out, and he's got holding a chain with a bowl at the end of it with smoke coming out of it. I didn't know what it was called. And he kept shaking it at things. He just shaking it everywhere. Shaking it at us. Why? I started smelling it and said, that's good. That smells wonderful. Folks, if you don't corral your sense of smell to be used for what the sense of smell was given to you for it primarily, and that is to foster communion between you and God, your sense of smell will take you to a place of self-centeredness and death. Don't you realize that the gift of your human life has been given to you for only one purpose? And that is to know God. That's the only reason you're human. That is the primary reason you're human, so that you'll know God. And so the sense of smell is taught. In fact, did you know that the sense of smell is the most powerful memory tool that a human being possesses? I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to the mall, walked by the candle shop, smelled something, and made the sign of the cross. Now, glory to the Father and the Son. It reminded me of some of the incense. I thought, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. Let's go. The sense of smell is like that. Or how many of you have smelled a certain dessert or a certain perfume? I can tell you right now, I can smell a certain perfume and immediately be transported back into my grandmother's house, sitting at her counter, eating a jelly roll and drinking ice cold milk after school. Because that was the kind of perfume that my mama wore when I was a little boy. It's amazing how powerful the sense of smell is to trigger memories. And so the church uses the sense of smell to corral your passions. Folks, if you don't get your passions under control, they will take you to hell. They will be your masters. Now, the remedy that the church gives us is herself. Listen to what St. John of Kronstadt says. The church, through the temple and divine services, acts upon the entire man, educating him wholly, acts upon his sight, hearing, smelling, feeling, taste, imagination, mind, and will. By the splendor of the icons and of the whole temple, by the ringing of bells, by the singing of the choir, by the fragrance of the incense, the kissing of the gospel, of the cross and the holy icons, by the prosphora is the bread, the singing and the sweet sounds of the reading of scriptures. The church does this on purpose, folks. In fact, I will make another bold statement, that without the fullness of this kind of Christian, of this kind of normal Christianity, the human person is left to their own devices and their own strength, without the aid of the timeless wisdom of the faith to corral what we've never been able to corral so far. Human history is replete with the stories of men and women whose lives have been destroyed because they could not control their desires. Relationships have been destroyed. Families have been destroyed. Nations have been destroyed because of a people who could not control their desires, who did not have a way, watch this, folks, in fact, you might want to jot this down, who did not have a way to Christianize every aspect of their lives. If we do not use the tools preserved for us through the wisdom of 20 centuries to Christianize our time, our attitudes, our actions, our words, our movements, everything about us, from the way we think to the way we talk to the way we act, if we do not learn how to Christianize every aspect of we humans, our passions will be our masters and they will destroy us. The church goes on and gives us three words. What's my time? I want to we have 4 o'clock service, right? Okay. Kyrie eleison. Wise preacher friend one time told me, he said, son, stop talking and make the congregation wish you'd have kept talking at least 10 more minutes. I don't know if I'm going to pull that off today. You may have already stopped. You may have already wished I'd stopped talking. But I do want to tell you, I'm going to try my best to finish this. This is a huge subject that centuries of stuff has been written about how to tame the passions and how to Christianize your life. But I want to give you three words, okay? We said that the three giants that feed our passions and make our passions our master are ignorance, forgetfulness, and sloth. It's interesting that the remedy for all three giants are the three Christian disciplines. These aren't the three words I want to give you, but I do want to jot this down for you. Ignorance is overcome by prayer. Isn't that amazing? Ignorance is not overcome by education. Ignorance is overcome by prayer. Do you know why? In the Orthodox Church, do you know what the Orthodox Church defines as a theologian? A theologian is one who prays. And one who prays is a theologian. And why is that? Theology is the study of God. Well, folks, I don't really care to know about God. I want to know God. And you ain't never going to get close to anybody you don't ever talk to. And so prayer is the remedy for ignorance. Prayer is the remedy for ignorance because it fosters intimacy. Prayer is the remedy for ignorance because ignorance is the exact opposite of intimacy. Ignorance breeds division. There would be no prejudice in the world if it weren't for ignorance. Ignorance creates prejudice. But prayer fosters intimacy, and intimacy destroys ignorance. Not education. Education, for heaven's sake, nowadays we got so much education, we're just going to hell smart. That's not fixing anything. I know a lot of folks got multiple PhDs, wouldn't know God from a house cat. But what good is it? It's like that old Russian saying. The old Russian saying, the old woman is walking down this road and she stops these folks and says, what church does this road take you to? And the young Russian said, oh dear, this road doesn't take you to a church. And the old babushka looked at him and said, what good is a road that doesn't take you to a church? Isn't that cool? That's worth the price of admission. We can go home now. Everything's fine. Prayer is the remedy for ignorance. Fasting is the remedy for forgetfulness. There's nothing like driving by Burger King during Great Lent to remind me why I'm doing what I'm doing. By the way, whoever came up with putting cheese, hamburger, and bacon together deserves a Nobel Prize. That's the peace that's going to bring the peace to the world. But during Great Lent, we're fasting. Isn't it amazing that the discipline of fasting... Now, folks, fasting isn't going to be done like we've heard it done before. Oh, you know, I need to fast because I've got a fleece before the Lord. Well, that's wonderful that you've got a fleece before the Lord. But if we don't regularly discipline our desires of our physical desires by regular fasting, Orthodox Christians fast every Wednesday and Friday. By the way, gang, that's not a suggestion. If I had my Greek family in here, I would say, katalavite? Katalavite means, do y'all understand? By the way, the word y'all is actually in there. It really is, y'all. It's not a suggestion. We're not saying, hey, if you get around to it, no pressure. We fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. That's what we do. Why do we do that? It's not a law. God's not going to keep up there saying, oh, I didn't fast. I saw some scrambled eggs. That's not what this is about at all. This is about appreciating the depth of danger to my soul if I live a life disconnected from the reality of my true need. If I live a frivolous and disconnected and asleep life, I will pay the price of passions out of control. So the church, in her love for me, tells me on Wednesdays and Fridays, don't eat meat and dairy. Don't do it. And fasting overcomes forgetfulness. And then the last giant is ignorance, forgetfulness, and laziness. And the discipline that overcomes laziness is almsgiving. What do you mean, laziness overcomes almsgiving? Yeah, man, if you, one boy one time, he was saying, Father Barnabas, you're a religious guy. You know a little bit about the Bible. My preacher was talking about tithing Sunday. He said, 10%. I just want to ask you, is that gross or net? I said, dear brother, actually, it's a lot worse than your pastor let on. It really is. 10% is the old law. Jesus now demands everything. A man or a woman who does not have the ability to be generous will never be Christian. Let me say that again. A man or a woman who does not have the spiritual discipline of generosity will never be Christian. You can stand in this church till you're green. But until it goes into your soul deep enough to create a genuine hilarity of giving, until that happens, Christianity is just a hoped for thing in your life. Normal Christianity is generous. There's nothing like giving all your stuff away to make you stay busy. I gave all my stuff away. That's the reason why they quit giving St. Seraphim of Sarov new vestments. St. Seraphim of Sarov would get new vestments. They'd make new vestments, beautiful vestments. And the next day, they'd find a peasant, a pauper, a beggar in the street wearing this glorious piece of vestments, just walking around with it, wrapped around it. And they'd ask, we just gave this to you. It's this expensive stuff. He said, oh, yeah, I gave it away. Well, why would you do that? He said, well, I didn't need it. I've got vestments. Oh, Father, that's so just like a saint, isn't it? Oh, that's just so wonderful. No, folks, that's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. You want to beat laziness in your life? Quit holding so much in your hands. You want to beat laziness in your life? Quit defining the success of your life by the amount of money in your bank account and how much comfort you've been able to wrap around yourself. In fact, that very comfortable stuff that you've been wrapping around yourself is dragging you to hell. Stop it. This is always at the point of the presentation where it gets very quiet. It's very cool. I always love this part. Because we live in a very materialistic society, and we really define ourselves by the house we live in, the car we drive, the amount of money that we have in our bank account. And trust me, folks, I have yet to see a U-Haul it following a hearse. 15 seconds after they throw dirt in your face, they're going to be folks fighting over the stuff you worked hard for your whole life. Whoop-de-doo. Isn't that lovely? Better to put it to use for the kingdom of God. In fact, brothers and sisters, I want to give you a statement that I've given my own parish over and over again, that for the very last time I've told them I never want to hear this question ever again asked of me, ever, under any circumstance. Father, what does the church need? Because we do not give in our church for need. We give in our church from gratitude. The only need that an Orthodox parish ought to have is, how in heaven's name are we going to spend all this money? That's normal Christianity. Unfortunately, the passions of our heart have allowed us the foolish notion that we can control the gospel and control the priest and control the church by keeping it begging for more. You will fail. The church will be fine. But the lack of generosity in your soul will canker your spirit and make heaven a miserable place for you. Because heaven is a place of hilarious, ridiculous generosity. God gave everything he possessed, knowing he could never diminish himself, even if he gave everything away. You will be fine. Well, honey, that's the best stewardship message you can ever get. God bless you. You're welcome. I won't cost you. Won't cost you a penny. I'm going to teach you three Greek words before we're done, and then I do want to save some time for some questions. The first Greek word, forget it. The first Greek word. This is all about taming your passions. You want to have a life of generosity? You want to use your senses to the glory of God? You want to finally break the back of the habits in your life? You want to finally press into what it means to be a full-grown, mature Christian? The first word you need to know is metanoia. Not Greek. Don't write it in Greek. Forgive me. English, metanoia. Metanoia. Some people have pronounced that metanoia. Do not do that ever again. Don't do it. Don't. No. If somebody says uses metanoia in front of you, tell them, excuse me, no, sorry. It's pronounced metanoia. Metanoia means, somebody know? Repentance. Isn't it interesting that one of the postures of prayer in the Orthodox Church is doing a metanoia? You know how you do a metanoia? You do a metanoia. Down, head on the forehead, back up again. That's a full metanoia. Isn't it interesting that the church ties a physical gesture to a spiritual word for repentance? Repentance, brothers and sisters, does not mean, metanoia does not mean, I'm sorry I did wrong, I broke a rule, therefore I must be punished. No, doesn't mean that. Metanoia means literally to change the way you think. The Apostle Paul wrote the Romans and said that it is through the renewing of your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're ever going to get a handle on your passions, you're going to have to start with the way you think about life. You're going to have to change the way you think. In fact, the computer experts always tell me, garbage in, garbage out. Bad programming going in, bad program comes out. That's just what it is. Folks, it's the same way with your thinking. In fact, every habit that you have that you hate begins with the way you think about that thing. If you change the way you think, you'll change the way you behave. Now, this isn't some Tony Robbins self-help stuff. This is ancient wisdom to help you to understand, why does the church always want to reorient the way I think when I come into worship, when I pray? Why does the church always seem to be so contrary to everything? Wednesdays and Fridays we're fasting. Christmas starts on December the 25th. It doesn't start when the parties start before Christmas arrives. I never figured that out. Why are you celebrating something I hadn't got here yet? We're fasting, for heaven's sake. November the 15th to December the 24th, till the first star appears on December the 24th. It's a fasting period of the church. You're partying during a fasting period. Put your hand out here. No, don't do that. Doesn't make any sense. And then you take the tree down on December the 26th. What's going on? You got 12 days. Don't try to celebrate the incarnation in 24 hours. You'll hurt yourself. Take the full period, for heaven's sake. And so the church is constantly talking about me, that stuff, to reorient the way I think, because the way we're thinking now is killing us, folks. Do you understand? It's destroying our relationships. It's destroying our marriages. It's destroying our children. It's destroying our nation. It's destroying our people. We are jam-packed every Sunday with these huge Christian megachurches, and the culture is still going to hell. What's going on here? It's because entertainment is never going to take the place of true, authentic spiritual maturity. And that's going to take some labor on our part to take this faith seriously, to embrace a normal orthodoxy. Does that make sense? By the way, amen to me is like sick 'em to a dog. Y'all just keep talking, so just hold it back. The second word after Matanya is a very important word, nepsis. Nepsis. I'll get out of the way. Nepsis is the Greek word that means wakefulness or awareness. Do you know the story of the five wise and the five foolish virgins in the gospel? Five wise virgins were ready. Five foolish virgins were not. When the bridegroom came, the five wise virgins had their wicks trimmed, their lamps filled with oil, and they were ready to meet the bridegroom. Nepsis, the fathers teach us, is the perpetual spiritual discipline of wakefulness. There's no automatic pilot to Christianity. Sorry, gang. Hate that for you. There's no automatic pilot. You're going to have to be purposely Orthodox Christian every day, and you're going to choose that every day. Frankly, to tell you the truth, there are times in my life where I have to choose moment by moment to really take this faith seriously. And sometimes I do okay, and sometimes not so much, but the church gives me the gift of confession so that I regularly go to confession and I have the spiritual medicine of the gift of reconciliation applied to my life over and over again. Confession isn't about he's going to know something that's going to embarrass me. By the way, can I tell you something about confession? I hear confessions. Most boring thing in the world. Because sin is just not creative. It's just not creative. It's the same thing over and over again. I hear confession at youth camp. If I hear one teenage boy confess, it's boring as all get out. Because sin is not creative. It can't be. It's just boring. I forget most of the time what somebody's told me. Because it all kind of runs together. Oh, you too, huh? Well, okay, man, it's fine. Yeah. But the gift of confession. Somebody asked me, how many times, and this, folks, this is a hard and fast Orthodox rule. This is important for you. How often should you go to confession? Pay attention. This is spiritual wisdom for your soul. How often should you go to confession? You should go to confession every time you need to. Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. You should. I will tell you this, for my own life, I could not imagine not going to confession at least once a month. I need it. Being a priest, in fact, I'll tell you how sick the Lord found my soul. The Lord found my soul so sick, he made me a priest. Perhaps by this kind of work, I might be able to finally wake up and be a purposeful Christian. That's what I need. You guys are blessed. And so the gift of wakefulness is absolutely necessary if you're going to tame your passions. In fact, your passions will sneak up on you and they will capture you and run your life if you don't stay awake to the temptations and the regular triggers that trigger your fall into a passionate state. If you're not awake to what regularly trips you up, what does the scripture say in Hebrews? Let us lay aside the sin, every sin and the weight which so easily entangles our feet, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Watch, what's the rest of this verse? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and despise the shame. I am never going to stay awake if I don't keep my eyes on Christ. So nepsis, wakefulness, is absolutely essential. The last word And please forgive me. The last word can't be translated. That's a great word. I'm going to teach it to you anyway. The last word is philotimo. Philotimo. Philotimo is like the word hallelujah. Do you know why we just say hallelujah? Because it takes too much time to say, let us give glory to God who is all wonderful and magnificent, and using every faculty of our being, try to take up all the human voices of all the human worlds that's ever existed and bring it before God in a continual stream of glory and worship and praise and adoration, on and on and on and on. It's about 3 pages long. That's the definition of hallelujah. Sorry, it's just easier to say hallelujah. Same way with amen. We use. By the way, you know we use non-English words all the time in the liturgy. It's inundated with it. Hallelujah, amen, Theotokos. We do that all the time. The same with philotimo. Philotimo is, if I can define it succinctly, it is the internal character of a person who is so focused on loving God that they have no room for anything else. Some have tried to say it's dignity or character, and certainly all of those things are there. Honor, certainly all those things are there. But ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is, if I'm ever going to get my passions under control, it will never be from the outside in. It will always flow from my character, from the inside out. And how am I going to have my character transformed without exposing myself to the regular practice of the disciplines of the faith, church going, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, prayer at home? My prayer corner is a regular place of my house. My children watch me make the sign of the cross. They know that we do not eat unless we first say thank you to God. Over and over and over again, that which flows out from a man, the scripture says, is what condemns him, not what he puts into him. It's what comes out of a man that condemns him. This afternoon, I want to leave you with this one thought. Matanya, nipsis, and philotimo are the characteristics of men and women who are serious about being Christian. This is normal Christianity. Everything else, every siren song of smoke machine or entertainment, all of those are not bad in themselves, but they commit one fatal flaw. Opened ears is good here. They're too small. They're too small to heal the real wound that we humans have, and too small to fill the human need that we have to expand our souls to the point that we can truly learn how to adore God. Too small. Not wrong. Not mistaken. Give me a break. Who am I? I'm in sales, not management. I don't get those memos. It's just too small. And so I encourage you to embrace 20 centuries of timeless wisdom and watch as this purposely practiced faith disciplines your passions so that you are Christian indeed. Amen. Questions or comments? Do we have time for questions or comments? All right, yep. Well, I did pretty good. Questions, comments, thoughts? You're not going to embarrass me. Yes, sir. Yeah. I understand. Abnormal is that which is less than what we've been describing. It's not enough. Not that it's bad. That's not even the issue. Normal Christianity is how the faith has been practiced for 20 centuries. That's the normal way Christians have been acting and how we've made Christians for centuries. That's the normal way we do it. that which is different from that consistent, timeless way that we've been doing it for centuries, they're the ones that have the obligation to explain why are you deviating from the normal way we've been doing Christianity for centuries. Maybe we need to deviate. That's cool. Lord knows we've had those discussions before in the history of the church. But let's get together and talk about this. Let's take this seriously, because what's at stake is the spiritual healing of men and women's souls. This isn't about you say tomato and I say tomato, oh, you like smells and bells and I like the praise band and the smoke machine. That's not what this is about. This is about something much more significant. It is about living up to what the Apostle Paul called us. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that we're called to become like Christ. That's the work. The normal way we've done that for centuries is pretty clear. And that's what I'm referring to. Does it help? No, it's about clarity. And this, we haven't made this up. This hadn't been done in a corner. We didn't make this up. We've been doing this for centuries. And the neat thing about it is, it makes saints. Anyone else? Comments or thoughts? Outstanding. I did a great job. Yes, sir. Yep. Yes. That's the neat thing about what Lewis is trying to communicate and what the church has been trying to communicate. The passions are not evil in and of themselves. But just like a hammer can be used to build a Habitat for Humanity house, or it can be used to knock your buddy in the head, it's how you use the passions that are significant. The passions properly corralled is the stallion that bears man deeper into heaven. The passions undisciplined sits on the shoulder and rides the man as a master. So how many times have we talked about the fact that lust is only the proper desire of physical intimacy misused? Physical intimacy is a gift of God. It's God's, that's how we get grandchildren. So it's a good thing. But misused, it becomes a master. It becomes a slave. So the passions are not evil in and of themselves. That's extremely important, because C.S. Lewis said something else about evil. Evil is not a thing. Evil is the absence of a thing. A vacuum in space is not a thing. It's the absence. A vacuum shows that something is missing. Does that make sense? Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of a thing. Now be careful, because nothing is very powerful. The absence of a thing is very, very powerful. But have you ever seen darkness and light exist in the same place? One cancels out the other. If there's darkness, there's no light. If there's light, the darkness runs away. It's the same way with the passions. The passions are not evil in and of themselves. The passions only become evil when they become your masters and rule your life. And so the lizard becomes a stallion because it's the lust that becomes the proper understanding of physical intimacy that makes man more Christ-like. Why do you think the Lord used, why do you think that St. Paul, rather, used the imagery of marriage to describe Christ and his church? Yeah, I don't want to run this rabbit trail too far, but I will say this. It's the reason why the Orthodox understand their worship, their marriage ceremony, not to have it till death do you part. Because we're not doing something for the temporary. Christian marriage is a testimony, an icon of the kind of relationship God wants with us. So therefore, death doesn't break something God makes as his icon of who he is. In fact, death has been defeated. Why in the world everybody wants to keep making death powerful? I don't get that. Y'all stop it. Stop it. Put your hand out here. No. Death is defeated. At best, now it's just a minor inconvenience. It's, you know, it ticks me off, but for heaven's sake, it's not forever. And so the Orthodox understanding of marriage as a divine mystery of the church uses physical intimacy as an icon of the love that God desires between us. In fact, the fathers call God the only true lover of mankind. Why use that kind of sensual language? Because it was meant to be that way. God loves us. And this physical intimacy has been given to us as a gift to teach us about that spiritual discipline. But misused, it becomes the ugliest of masters. Isn't that interesting? As beautiful as it could be, it becomes as horrible as it can be, misused. Isn't that something? Okay, does that make sense? Does that help? Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah. Boy, if you get there, will you please let me give you my card and you call me immediately, okay? Thank you for asking that question. That brings me to a quote that I wanted to give you here at the end. Saint Anatoly of Optima said this: "Are you fighting against the passions? Fight. Fight and be good soldiers of Christ. Do not give in to evil and do not be carried away by the weakness of the flesh. During the time of temptation, flee to the physician, crying out, and with the Holy Church, our mother, O God, number me with the thief, the harlot, and the publican, the repentant, and save me." A reporter was at a monastery one time, and he was asking questions. What do you monks do here? And the monk said, "Well, we fall, and we get up, and then we fall, and we get up, and then we fall, and we get up. In fact, we do that all day long." The fact of the matter is, folks, this struggle is going to be for the rest of your life. One precious Starets, one precious spiritual father of a monastery, was on his deathbed, and he said this to his monks that were surrounding him, because they asked him, one of the traditional things that you ask of an abba, of a leader of a monastery, especially at the point of his death, "Father, give us a word." And the old monk looked and said, "I wish I had more time to repent. I wish I had more time to repent. But Abba, you're such a holy and a godly man." "No, son, at the precipice of this moment, I see even more places where I should have repented. No wonder the church gives us this prayer as our central prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me." A spiritual discipline that I will share with you that I normally don't really make a big deal out about, but it is something that I've learned pastorally. Yesterday, I stood over the body of a 43-year-old dad of two small 6-year-old children and the husband of a young wife who is now a widow. And as I was praying the Trisagion prayers for the departing of the soul over him, I leaned down to him and I told him, "Oh, but Father, he's dead." "Oh, you know so much." I leaned down and whispered in his ear, "Mark, whoever whoever approaches you, only say, 'Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me.'" Whoever approaches you, Mark, say those words, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me." And you may wonder why. It's a subject for another discussion. The point is, folks, to the very last breath, until you reach the feet of Jesus Christ, for heaven's sake, never foolishly believe you're finished. We will be spending eternity becoming more like him. If the goal is being like Jesus Christ, do you think you're ever going to be done, even in eternity? We're just going to be finally free from the temptations of the world to really shine. C.S. Lewis said it best: "If you were to see the person sitting next to you in 1,000 years, you would either be so horrified and recoil at the ugliness of that being, or so awed by its beauty that you would be tempted to worship him." In 1,000 years, how you have lived your life here will continue to be bearing the fruit of the work you have done to tame your passions.